If you will, turn to Romans in the first chapter. I want to look at the read the first chapter, main thoughts, verse 16 and 17, when it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." A lot contained in this. When we were having our Wednesday night services, we took the book of Romans and we began at the first chapter and the first verse. And where did we get to? About chapter 8, somewhere around in there?
Somewhere around.
And that took several years to get to there. So, but Romans is said to be the Bible within the Bible because it touches on so many of the doctrines of our precious God that has given us to us. And here, starting out, Paul wants to preach to the Romans. Many times he wanted to go and actually visit the city. Even here, he'll say that he wants to come to them, but I don't think he ever had the opportunity to actually be with them, except when he was in prison. That's not the way he wanted to come to them. He wanted to come to them in another way. But through it, we get the richness of the letters, of the letter of Romans, and one of the richest in the Bible, describing, I suppose, every doctrine that we hold dear to as Christians. In a full sense that you can understand it. And it's not to disallow the rest of the Bible. It's just that Romans seems to start at the beginning and roll right through with all the fundamentals through chapter 1 through chapter 11. And then when you get to chapter 12, you begin seeing the practicality of applying these scriptures to our lives. And so much to be learned in this book. Again, what I want to focus on is verse 16 and 17, but I don't want to disallow what's being said in the very first parts. It's very important, and sometimes we read the introductions of these and kind of hurry along to where we want to get to, and we lose a lot when we do that. So I want to read, actually, I'm going to read the whole chapter because I'm not going to preach on verses 18 through 32. We've preached on that before. I may come back to that. I don't know where I'm going with this. The Lord does. But I know what's on my heart and mind this morning. And I would to God that there were more here this morning. So here we see Paul again addressing the church at Rome. It was quite different from the church at Corinth, where he had been there before and been among them and knew their situation, knew their different problems, knew the different things that needed to be addressed. Here, he doesn't have that problematic ministry. He simply writes a letter of encouragement to them, reminds them who they are, tells them how they got to be what they are, and what they should do because they are what they are. And that's really a lot of what Romans is all about. So listen to the Apostle Paul as he begins greeting them. And in the greeting, very rich. I want you to pay close attention to the first six verses especially. And then we'll go through this up to verse 16 and 17, hoping that we can get into that this morning. Okay, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. We already learn a lot about Paul right there. Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of them who practice them. Those verses of Scripture in verses 18 through 32 are some of the most sobering scriptures in the Bible. we're actually seeing, when we talk about the wrath of God, we're actually seeing His wrath described. God says that He gave them over in the verse 24, and then He gave them up. Well, He gave them up in verse 24, gave them up in verse 26, and finally in verse 28 He says He gave them over to do those things that they knew were wrong. And so they knew that if they were deserving of death, those that did such things, so they not only did them, but they had pleasure in them, and they stayed with those who practiced them. Turn, if you will, to keep your finger there. Revelation, in verse 14, verses 9 through 11. When I was preaching among the Primitive Baptists, we were very steeped in hyper-Calvinism. If you stay in hyper-Calvinism very long, you keep going down the road, and you can't stop at a certain place. You have to go to its ultimate end. Its ultimate end is, although they said they believed in heaven, they didn't believe that there was a hell. So you lived what I now call a sloppy agape. They could live any way they wanted to and thought they were saved. And I've since learned that that's not what the Bible teaches, thank God. But to show us that there is a hell, that it's going to be populated, the soberness of it, of those who continued in verses 18 through 32, are going to have a place that they're going to, that's not going to be the place that saints are going to. The saints of God are going to heaven. These who have disallowed God and cursed Him and done everything in their power to ignore Him are going to a place called hell. And it's a real place. It's not a place that's made up to scare people, but it's a real place. And there's a description of it in Revelation. There's many places that we could go, but just wanted to read this. And I'm going to go back and connect it about to verse 16 and 17 where He's talking about the power of the gospel of Christ to save men. So in Revelation, we see a glorious picture. We could go into a lot of things there, but there's some angels proclaiming certain things, and then a third angel followed what the first two said, and he says this: "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image,'" talking about Satan, and the Antichrist could be in this too, "and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone." Who is he? The one that disallowed that there was a God, the one that remained in his sins, the one that didn't believe in God, the unbelievers. That's the he, mankind that stays in that state. "He shall be tormented," how? "With fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." One man once stated, he said, "Well, so if there is a hell, one thing about it, I'll be out of the presence of God." He didn't know what he's talking about. No one can get out of the presence of God. He hated God that much. Don't know what his reasoning was, but other than he's Adamic, and that was coming out full throttle. But here we see the Bible plainly describing a picture of what's being seen in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb being none other than our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." And I think man in his fallen nature has got that mark on him. This may be referring to something else. We'll get into that today. But that's very descriptive of what hell is like. Another description that Jesus used, he said it's where the worm dies not. Another place is when he was talking to the Pharisees and others that were around, he said, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, no peace. We're talking about peace and what a comfort in a sanctuary, that this sanctuary is when we can come and gather together. Again, it refers to hell and those that populate it as being tormented day and night. No reprieve. There's no exits in hell. There's no exits in heaven. There's entrances. And that's all. We either go into heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ, or because we're paying for our own sins, we'll enter into hell itself and its entrance. And so, the fallacy of those who would try to do away and say that when we die, we'll just be totally annihilated. So that's why they can just enjoy their fill of sin. They think that this is all they have, and they're going to make the best of it. I'm going to indulge in every kind of fleshly activity I can, because when I die tomorrow, I'll just perish away. And they're fools. That's what the Bible calls a fool. He said, the fool says in their heart, there is no God. If he wasn't a fool, he would know what God said about that tomorrow that he says doesn't exist. Just because man says a thing doesn't mean it's so. And so we see the soberness of what the Apostle Paul, again, is speaking to the church here at Rome as he speaks to us this morning and reminds us again of heaven and hell. That should never be far from our thoughts. We should always be thinking about that. But in his salutation, I think it's very interesting that he solves several things that people say today are just not so. You hear some people say, well, we have the New Testament. We don't really need the Old Testament. Well, let's hear what Apostle Paul says about that. He said, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul, just in those words there, is talking about the power of God and the Holy Spirit and taking Paul, whose name used to be Saul, who killed Christians, who had them roped up and put in prisons, and they ended up either being sawn apart, chopped up, fed to the lions, set on fire because they were dipped in oil to light up the Colosseums, for whatever way they died, however way they tormented them, they came up with all kind of manner of torture. He was responsible for that when his name was Saul, but God knocked him down on the road to Damascus. And now he becomes Paul. And now, instead of being the enemy of God, he said, I am now a bondservant. I am a servant of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've been called by him to be an apostle, one that would write epistles, separated for one purpose in my life, to the gospel of God. And so we see a lot about Paul just in those few little words that sometimes we would just skim over. Now listen to what he says to in verse 2. Which Christ promised, before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now listen, the Apostle Paul didn't go around when he'd get ready to preach and he'd say, okay, be like me this morning, get up here in a pulpit, open the Bible up, turn to Romans. They couldn't do that because this is a letter he's writing to the Romans then. But he said, he refers to something. He said he promised before through his prophets in the what? Holy Scriptures. What was that? It could have been nothing but the Old Testament Scriptures that he was talking about. And the revelation that God was giving them as the apostles, and as they wrote, and they wrote these letters, it was compiling the New Testament, we might say. It was in flux then. They would get these letters, and you know, they would make copies of them. There wouldn't be very many of them. They'd read those things till they just wore them out. That's what they had to go by. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, called the Old Testament part the Holy Scriptures. And so, if we're to come to the conclusion that only the New Testament is viable and important, and we can just completely disregard the Old Testament, then we don't believe what God has said through the Holy Spirit, through what Paul has just told us. We certainly won't understand a lot of the New Testament when he begins talking about some of the Jewish sacrifices, especially when we return to the book of Hebrews. We wouldn't have a clue what he's talking about there. And so you have to understand the Old Testament and the New Testament make up God's holy word. And he refers to that as the Holy Scriptures. Now, the Jews had problems with that. And this is what MacArthur says about that when he addresses this about the Holy Scriptures. He said, while the rabbinical writings popular in the first century and often studied more diligently than Scripture itself, there's a problem, and there's where the Pharisees really birthed out of, may not have taught the gospel of God, the divinely inspired Old Testament certainly did. It gives a row of scriptures, and especially saying, referring back to Genesis 3:15, and that's the first time that we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go back and read that today sometime, and you can see that clearly, I believe. The prophets spoke clearly of a new covenant. We find that in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, plainly speaking about that. Hebrews in the 8th chapter talks about that and really breaks it down that we can understand in its fullness today. It said the prophet spoke clearly of a new covenant and of the Messiah whose sacrifice would make it possible. In Isaiah, we see that. In Isaiah 9, I believe it is, 9:6, and most especially in Isaiah 53, that whole chapter speaks of what Christ is coming to do. And so, as they were saying that Paul was being accused of preaching a new doctrine, he was in fact preaching Old Testament teachings, yet bringing them in to the New Testament age and going back and referring to the Old Testament in its prophecies is what the Apostle Paul had to preach, plus the knowledge that he was gaining through being taught by the Holy Spirit. Remember when Paul, what happened to him, he went on the backside of nowhere for about 3 years and said he was taught of who? Jesus Christ. Said he didn't refer, he didn't quickly go to the apostles and say, well, what's up with all this? Tell me what you know and I'll tell you what I'm trying to find out. Didn't confer with anyone, but rather went out for 3 years and Jesus Christ taught him all these things. So that settles that issue. I've told that to you. Now, every one of you needs to believe that. I think you all believe that this is the Word of God and its completeness. But we're living in a society now where that's being done away with more and more and more. Sister Faye and myself were talking about some things. She's talking about a book and some of the things in it. Just so showing us that the end times, and of course the end times, people have different ideas about that, but really the end times began when Christ died and was crucified. And from that time, we were living in the last days. Are we living in the last of the last days? It's beginning to appear so, but who knows that? All we can go by is what Matthew says when it says things wax worse and worse, the love of God grows colder. False prophets and false teachings are everywhere. We know that. We live here just in the United States, and we can turn our TVs on, and most of it is garbage. And it's converting sinners to be worse sinners than they were before because they have greater accountability to what they're hearing. And so we live in these times, and so it's needful that simple things that you think don't need to be explained, need to be explained. Need to explain that this is the whole Word of God, the inspired Word of God. Every word of it. Every word of it came from God, and He speaks to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so you can rest in that. And any problems that you have, the Bible will address those issues. Why? Because God loves you, and He's conforming you to Jesus Christ our Lord. And in order to do that, we need to know how to overcome offenses, as Brother Lamar was talking about this morning, and the flesh and the world and Satan and all the pitfalls of life. And we need to read the Word of God and understand it in its fullness as we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, and He'll do what He says He'll say to do. He came to guide us in the what? Way of all truth. God said the only way that you can worship me is in spirit and truth. As a matter of fact, He said you must worship me in spirit and in truth, leaving us no options. So it's your responsibility and your accountability to know what the truth of God's Word is. And so as we study the Word, as we go day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, what happens? We begin to grow in grace. We begin to understand, oh, this verse of Scripture over here and this set of Scriptures here, they seem to conflict. And then God shows you this set of Scriptures over here, and it just comes together just perfectly. And so we begin to grow in that. We say, oh, and that unlocks so many more doors. We'll never get through understanding at all, but it doesn't excuse us to try to understand as much as possible. And to be a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be in the Word every day. So we can trust the Bible to be what God says it is, His spoken Word in written form. And understand when the Apostle Paul says that He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures to do this, and these promises are coming to pass, that we can rely on that. Now, what did he say when he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Listen to what he goes on to say. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, what is that talking about? Well, one thing it does, it concerns about someone named Jesus Christ. And he says something very important about him. He said, he's my son, his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't it marvelous and when we think about Lord and Savior, isn't it something else to see that Lord is the predominant title that's given to Jesus Christ? Savior, I think, is used 16 times, and y'all can do your homework if I'm not right on that straight now. 16 times in the New Testament compared to Lord, which is used I don't know how many times. But even if he's Savior, he's Lord over your life because he saved you from your sins. And he's Lord in that area. So there's no separation from that, you see. And in today's society, there's people that say, well, let's get them down the aisle and get them saved. Jesus Christ will be my Savior. And then as we grow, I'll take Him as my Lord. Nowhere in the Bible is that taught. You cannot separate Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior. It didn't say Lord or Savior, or Lord or Savior. Then, after a while, possibly maybe Lord. That's a devil's doctrine. Well, that's one of the most seductive doctrines that there could be on the face of the earth. Who in the world wouldn't want to be saved in a natural thinking way and do what you want to and, oh, well, if I take him as Lord, I can leave it, you know. Doesn't really matter. I'm saved. They're not really saved. They don't understand it. Brother Conrad used that in an actual church setting one time when he asked the congregation, I think it was a pretty good congregation. Can't remember where it was. I'm just getting bits and memories. Brother Lamar could probably tell it better than I was. But he asked the questions. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and later you can take Him as your Lord or something to that extent? In other words, separating Him. They raised a hand and, you know, he said, well, said, I need to preach the gospel so that you can be saved because you're not saved. And of course, he didn't have to preach that evening. He was kind of excused. But he's speaking the truth to them, and hopefully some of them got that. That doctrine was too seductive, and it's not so. Anyway, we find prophecy here concerning God's Son, which some has made a doctrine out of. So Jesus was a good prophet. He was a good guy, one of the best prophets, one of the best of all of them, but he certainly wasn't God's Son, and he's certainly not God. John 10 said, Jesus himself says, I and my Father are what? Two? One. One. They're the same. They're one. They're God. But here we're seeing some separation that we need to understand that's coming by the way of the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. There was a line that needed to come down, that needed to fulfill the Scriptures to the jot and tittle. And this is part of that line that he's talking about, coming from the line of David that we were just talking about a while ago. 16-year-old David. And in his seed, that is, in that lineage, Jesus Christ comes to us. And that had to be that way. It wasn't like it was haphazard. So we see that lines up so that Christ can now be born of a Virgin Mary and be the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. And it is needful that He become the Son of Man that we might follow His examples, that He might be tempted with every temptation known to man, that we, because we are men and women, might be able also to overcome through this body of flesh. And so we find the importance of that, the distinction of that. And boy, how powerful that is that we might read that and understand it in that particular way. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Settles another issue. The Jews, you know, paid the guards that were supposed to be standing guard there. You know what all happened, that the angel of the Lord came and rolled back the rock after Jesus was dead there. And the body of Jesus came forth as He goes to the Father, presents Himself as that sin sacrifice. And God's pleased with that. Then He returns and reveals Himself to the apostles again. Very needful that was understood that happened. But the Jews paid those that were guarding that and others that had knowledge of it, paid them money to say that the disciples came during the night and stole the body of Jesus Christ. And the Bible, you know what the Bible says about that? And say, and they still believe that to this day. Isn't that something? And they still believe that. But the Bible's old and outdated. We don't need that. It's telling us things that today. The reason the Jews don't do that was just a story. Some of them are foolish enough to believe that. So we find a lot of information just in this small introduction as the Apostle Paul is setting down points of doctrine that are weighty, points of doctrine that are truth, that will mold us into who we are and what we believe and why we believe it. Christians are not supposed to be ignorant, dumb, stupid sheep. God has the privilege of calling us sheep because that's where we are most of the time. It's one of the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. So that's why we refer to that a lot of times, because we don't do what we ought to be doing. But on the other hand, we're to be some of the most educated people, or the most educated, I suppose we ought to say, because we're Christians. We don't need to sit there when someone asks us an answer or a reason of our faith, not to have an answer for them. And if we don't have an answer, the very least we should be able to do is say, you know what? I'm not quite sure I understand that, but let me go home and I'm going to study on that and I'm going to get you an answer. And it'll be out of the Word of God, because there's an answer in there, even for their foolish questions that they ask. You come back to them, they can ask you foolish questions sometimes. Say, I've got this, all I can answer you is we're not supposed to cast our pearl before the swine. So you're asking me foolish questions and trying to make a mockery out of my God. You'll find out later on that you're wrong. So listen to the words and take heed. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the message. We're to call all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what's the gospel? It's the truth. There ain't but one gospel. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. You remember that's what he says in Ephesians when he's going through that. He makes sure that we understand that already on the scene in the church, you think the church in its infant state would have had the time to really grow and become strong, and that would be the only dominating religion. But even at that time, there was so much heresy, even in the church. Satan knew he had to hit it at its infancy and plant these seeds if he's going to have half a shot at them. So. And that's what he did. We have all kinds of doctrines. We refer back to that then, and we find the doctrines today about a no-lordship doctrine. We can find the seed planted way back when the church in Jerusalem, 3,000 were saved, and right along in that area you can find those still already preaching false doctrine. People having to be straightened out. Some preaching half-truths that were true, but they needed to be pulled aside. They were lovingly pulled aside, and they were instructed in the Scriptures. And they heard that, and they started preaching the whole counsel of God, the truth. And so it is today. It's the same way. You know we're not going to get to verse 16 and verse 18. We're just not going to get there today. All right, verse 5 says this. Through Him, we have received grace and apostleship. And of course, again, this is Paul talking about his apostleship. We've received discipleship, very much the same thing in one sense of the word. Through Him, through Christ, we have received grace. What did grace do? Grace saved us from our sins. And apostleship. And if we're not apostles, then we're certainly disciples. And He did it for a reason. For obedience, what? To the faith. For obedience to the faith. Not to sit on the stool or do nothing. Twiddle our thumbs and say, I've been saved by grace and I'll wait till Jesus comes. You know, the hymn is, we'll work till Jesus comes. If we're not working, then we've got trouble. We've got to disconnect somewhere. Works are not going to save us, but faith works. True saving faith works. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for a purpose, obedience to the faith. Again, anything that we read that's doctrinal, there's a purpose that God has written it and given it to us. And when you boil it all down, it's what's going to come down to obedience. Why do I need to learn this for obedience? Why do I need to understand the doctrine of justification for obedience? Why do I need to understand the doctrine of sanctification for obedience? Why do I need to understand that Christ was the Son of Man and the Son of God for obedience? You just keep go all the way down and you bet, well, it doesn't make sense. Well, why would that make sense? You keep boiling it down and you get right down to it. For obedience to the faith, not a faith. It was the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And it wasn't twice delivered to the saints. It was once delivered to the saints. No additions, no upgrades. You know, in our computer world, continual upgrades. I'm telling you, buttons popping up all the time. You need to get, you're behind, you need to press this button and wait a little bit and get upgraded. Well, the Bible never has to be upgraded. He said it once. Christ died once for sin. He's not going to have to do it again. When he comes back, he'll come back without sin. And we'll see him as the glorious King of Kings.
Amen.
And Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And we need to be obedient to the faith at that time. Even now, before he comes. Because we don't know when he's coming. We don't know that day. Jesus himself, no man knows that day except the Father. There's God himself saying, only God knows. But how is he saying that? He's saying that as the Son of Man in that relationship. I don't understand all the ins and outs of that. But I understand it has to be on that angle somehow or another, because he couldn't have said it as God himself, because God does know the final day that this is going to stop. He has all knowledge. And Jesus Christ is God, and so he has all knowledge. And so we know he's coming again at the time that the last one of his elect is born again and fulfills the purpose for which God has called him to do. God's going to say, that's it. Come on home. Come on home. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. He directs his attention now to the church, to those saints that are in the church, and he calls them a name that they should be familiar with, that they should understand what it means, and he calls them the called of Jesus Christ, his elect family, believers, saints, kings, priests. All these are names that have been attributed to us, not by someone like Paul or one of the apostles, but by God himself in his word. But the predominant thing that you'll see is we're called the called of a certain person, Jesus Christ. And so we understand if Paul is about the Lord's business in fulfilling his part of what he's been called to do and equipped to do, then when we read that, that we're also the called of Jesus Christ, we also are to fulfill our duties in the position for which God has called us and in the ministries for which he's called us to do. We're admonished later in Romans about the different gifts to the church. And we should never be satisfied with, once we uncover one of the gifts that we have, to be satisfied with that. We should always be looking, Lord, is there other gifts? Are there other things that you have equipped me to do and I'm just not aware of it? That's when we're like sheep, you know, we're dumb that way. Lord, show me. I want to be all that you want me to be, that I might glorify you the way you want to be glorified. And so we asked, Lord, have I got this gift? We just go down the list. Is this a gift I have? Is this a gift? And as we go asking, seeking, these things are uncovered to us when we find that out. I never knew that I was called to the ministry. I knew when the Lord first dealt with me, I couldn't get enough of reading his word. And then after a while, they let me start teaching. And I thought, I guess one of the gifts is teaching. And then after a while, I said, well, Joey, I'm going to be gone next Sunday. What about, stepping into the stand and bringing a message? I said, I don't know about that. Scared to death. I mean, sweat just running, knees knocking. But by the grace of God, I did it. And then I continued to do it in other churches called as their pastors were away, or churches without pastors. Perhaps they thought I would be their pastor, but I was what we call a licentiate, just set aside, maybe because he has a calling of preaching the gospel. And the more I preached, the more then I began to understand that God had given me that gift to preach the gospel. And so that's how we find out that we have the gifts that God gives us. We just simply go about doing good, asking God. Ask, seek, and knock is what He tells us to do. He says He'll reveal it to us if we do that. So He says, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for His name among you, whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. I just love the descriptions that the Bible talks to us about. We're those saints. Just because it applied to the Romans don't mean it doesn't describe us also. If you're the called of God, if you know that you've been born of the Spirit, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you confessed your sins, you've repented of your sins, and you're following Him and desiring to do His will, all that Paul was talking to the church at Rome, all the terminology that he was giving them, the called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, called to be saints, applies to you too. We're beloved of God. That ought to encourage us. Beloved of God. I'm thankful my wife loves me. She's been loving me for a long time. I'm so much more thankful that my Father in heaven loves me. I can't figure it out sometimes, but He loves me. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, and as He normally writes these epistles, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just peace from God, but peace from the Lord Jesus Christ also. And grace to you. Grace to you. We need grace. God says He has great grace when He gives His grace. Those adjectives in the Bible are wonderful. The superlatives that He uses, it's not just the grace of God that saved you. He says, it's great grace. And we find that to be so. And I'm just going to have to stop there, because if I keep going now, I can't quit. So I'm just going to stop there. Simple readings, I guess, when I looked at that, there's so many fundamental things there in that particular passage of Scriptures that God just had me to express them this morning. I trust and pray they'd be to your edification and to God's glorification. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.